Well, they never figured you out.
All right. So, Lord, we ask you to be with us as we read your word and learn how we can serve you better in the coming week. We are going to be reading from Genesis 21 and a little bit from 1 Samuel 2. First, I will read Genesis 21 in English. This is from the NIV. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, "God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me." And she added, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." The child grew and was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac." The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, "Do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring." Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulder and sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down about a bow shot away, for she thought, "I cannot watch the boy die." And as she sat there, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, said to Abraham, "God is with you in everything you do. Now swear to me here before God that you will not deal falsely with me or my children or my descendants. Show to me in the country where you now reside as a foreigner the same kindness I have shown to you." Abraham said, "I swear it." Then Abraham complained to Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. But Abimelech said, "I don't know who has done this. You did not tell me, and I heard about it only today." So Abraham brought sheep and cattle and gave them to Abimelech. And the two men made a treaty. Abraham set apart 7 ewe lambs from the flock, and Abimelech asked Abraham, "What is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs you've set apart by themselves?" And he said, "Accept these 7 lambs from my hand as a witness that I have dug this well." So that place was called Beersheba, because the two men swore an oath there. After the treaty had been made, Beersheba, Avimelech and Phichol, the commander of the forces, returned to the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the eternal God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. Okay.
Amazing.
Now, there are many things that are in this story, and I can point out some of the questions that the story raises for me. But if I do, I won't be able to answer the questions, so I hope that's okay. You can take the questions home with you and ask the Lord to to lead you to think about them as you look at the story. Now, there are many remarkable things, and I wanted to see in English what they did, because some of it is smoothed over a little bit in English. When you translate, you have to make sense in the language, and as you do that, you sometimes make it smoother than it is in the original. The original sometimes arrests you, stops you, makes you ask even more questions. So let's start going through this and look at some of the questions. Now, when you translate, for instance, into another language, it says here, the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. A translator might have just said, the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he said, and he did for Sarah what he had promised.
Can you give us the verse for that?
Verse 1 of the chapter. So right. That could have, a person could translate that way. They mimicked the Hebrew text here, and the Hebrew text does some things with the names that really sets the stage and makes us very conscious of relationships here at the beginning of this story. It also starts off the story in a way to begin something new. You don't really know how tightly it's connected in time to the story right before it. It doesn't just say, and then the Lord visited Sarah. It says, it's more like the English here, now the Lord was gracious to Sarah. The Lord dealt with Sarah. And it starts off a new story with a word order and a phrase that makes it new. And it uses a nice word, pakad, that means to deal with something. Sometimes they translate visit, sometimes they translate remember, sometimes they translate deal. Here it says was gracious. Pakad is not usually a word that is gracious. That's putting spin on it, because if the Lord remembers his promise, that is being gracious. This is the same word where we get today the word pakid.
Okay.
What is a pakid?
Like a teller in the bank.
A pakid is a clerk. It's somebody that takes care of your business. It's from a word that means to deal with something, to take care of it. So you visit, you remember, you take care of it, you
fulfill.
Pakad?
Accomplish.
A little, yeah. So, the Lord dealt with Sarah as he had promised, kasher amar, vayas Adonai, and the name is repeated, and it isn't necessary. You wouldn't have to have repeated this name right there.
Which name? The name of God.
The name of God. Where it says, the Lord dealt with Sarah, like he said, and he did for Sarah, like he said. So it's says it twice, and it even repeats the name twice. If it just said, he did it, would have been enough. But it says, and the Lord did it. The Lord dealt with, and the Lord did. And so the Lord is being set up, I have a technical word for this when I'm teaching Hebrew to people. I call it over-specification. Over-specification means you give information that's not necessary anymore. That second mention of the Lord is over-specification. So the translator did that, and it's one of the styles of writing that Hebrew does, especially if it wants to set something up and let you focus on the character of who you're dealing with here. So now we're dealing with the God of promise. We've set him up. Sarah is named. In the next verse, Sarah is named again. I don't think we needed to have her name. She's also overspecified. When it says, and she became pregnant and gave birth, I think we know who we're talking about in the story, but the Hebrew writer added the name Sarah again. So these are
English, would you call that tautology when you repeat something twice?
No, tautology is when you say something. It was good that he did a good thing. That's tautology, say the same thing.
Here you've got over-specification, so you're making both Sarah and God really central to the story.
Well, you're letting us stop and start to think about their character because you've got them identified. You use names to identify, and you want, normally when people are talking, they give just enough information so that you can follow the identity of who's doing what.
Right.
But if you want to slow the story down a little bit and you want people to start thinking about implications and character, then you can do, in Hebrew, you can use something called over-specification. So they did that here. Anyway, let's go on. So she gives birth to Abraham, a son for his old age, at the appointed time that he spoke it. He spoke that appointed time. And it says God. Now this changes. It says the Lord, God. Why change again? And I was reading that along, and I immediately saw this Elohim sitting there. It says Yud-Heh, Hashem, Hashem, Elohim. That arrests you as well. And I looked at this little commentary, and it made a suggestion, and I think it's probably right. When God made the promise that I will, at this time in the, next year, I will come and Sarah will have a child, in that telling of the story, it uses Elohim. So when it quotes that, it says, as Elohim promised, because back a few chapters it had said Elohim. So I think that's a good reason. But it's now going to stay with Elohim, I believe, quite a few times in this chapter. Anyway, so Abraham.
There's a note about at that very time, which is Moed.
Yes, that's correct.
Which is what all the time in previous weeks we've had a sense all the way through these first chapters about this, the specific time. I need more thinking about Moed. I don't understand it totally.
Well, I don't either, other than he said, at this time, I will come and take care of this, and Sarah's going to have a child, and at that promised time, he fulfilled it. Now, let's keep reading. Abraham calls the name of the child that Sarah had birthed him, Yitzhak. And again, we get over-specification. I guess with Abraham, that disambiguates. Did God give the name or did Abraham give the name? So that having Abraham there, that's just barely necessary. If Abraham hadn't been there, Vayikra et Shem Beno, we would have known that's Abraham. So I think even Abraham here is being overspecified. But Sarah is then repeated again, and obviously it's Sarah that gave birth to Yitzhak. Anyway, so Abraham, Vayamol Avraham et Yitzhak Beno. Again, they're fully named. So all through this, everybody is being named and named and named. You just can't drop the thinking about these characters, not just who they are, but thinking about them as characters. And that, I believe, is purposeful. The person who's writing this story wants us to think about these characters. This is a major change in what's going on. It's sort of like a highway that splits, and they not only does it split, but they cross over each other. One goes off, you know, the left one ends up going off to the right, and the right one ends up going off to the left, and that's what's going on here,
right?
Because the oldest son leaves, and the youngest son picks up the inheritance. So we've got a strange cultural phenomenon going on, and so we do want, the story writer wants us to be thinking, who is who? And just, you know, one of these is the heir of the promise and the covenant. The other will be a great nation, but he's not the heir. So we're supposed to be thinking about the characters and the relationships going on here.
Is it like a sort of part of the over-emphasis or over-specification?
Over-specification,
is
yes.
Also to show that this is almost, isn't it the first time in Scripture that we start to get this switch? I mean, it repeats umpteen times that the younger son takes over.
Let's see.
Has it happened
Cain
before?
And Abel. I guess Cain stays alive. Poor Hevel. Hevel is the first victim.
So it's not the first time, but it's like...
Yeah, but Hevel wasn't the first. You see, Cain was the first person born, and he's the one that stays alive. I was looking for a reversal, and I believe this may be the first reversal.
Yeah, I think it is, because, I mean, when you get to Jacob and people...
Esau,
like,
sure.
Esau and whatever.
That's right. This is the first reversal.
It's the first reversal.
Yeah. So, we're now going to pick up at verse 5. Now, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And if you were reading that in Hebrew, you would have found an anti-ergative structure. That's just for those that want a little bit of linguistics. It's a very... what is normally the object is now the subject of the verb. And those of you that know some Hebrew, like ani ra'iti et hayeled, okay? Et hayeled is not the... ani ra'iti, I saw... Et hayeled, and we use et for not the subject of the verb. Here, the subject of the verb has et with it. It's when Isaac was born. It's a passive structure, and the subject of the passive is marked as the undergoer, the patient, the non-agent, et. So the subject is marked as non-agent. It's an interesting structure. Hebrew does that sometimes, not often.
Ben-Meah?
Yes, Ben-Meah. That's the first part, but it's the second. Behivaled lo et Yitzhak beno. In Isaac's being born. And so Isaac is the subject of the passive, and yet it's marked as what we normally call object, but here we would say patient. It's the subject, but it's the patient. Anyway, that's just some grammar for people that want to be surprised a little bit. Okay, verse 6. And Sarah said, God has played a joke on me, and everyone will laugh. Will laugh. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah has nursed sons? For I have given birth to a son in his old age.
And the whole thing is patriarchal, so there's no question about inheritance. Ishmael would have been the inheritor. I'm wondering about your repeating of Abraham, Sarah, and God, and this promise so many times. It's to make her that the child has to be the son of both parents.
Well, that's what it's doing here, yes. But in the patriarchal society, there was. As I read it, they could have passed on the inheritance through Ishmael. It depends on the kind of status that Hagar keeps or rises up to, and she apparently was kept in a slave status the whole way through, and so she was not granted wife status, and the son was not granted inheritance status. But anyway, the question did arise in their eyes. Verse 8. And so the child grew and was weaned. So that would make him, let's say, 2 years old or so?
Or four.
Or four?
Yeah, it's much later than what people...
Okay, three, four. Anyway, the people assume that this story... As the story unfolds, that Ishmael was about 16 when this was taking place, and that's part of I think the humor of this story. This story, we're looking at all the relationships and the way the author tells the story. He wants us to be thinking about the relationships, the potential. Misunderstanding, the potential irony, and there's almost what I would call burlesque going on. Burlesque is where you get humor in the way you tell a story, where it becomes just funny. And yet it's purposeful. So
you use the word joke.
Well, wait. Yes, we've used the word joke earlier. She says, everybody's going to laugh at me.
A joke in English, doesn't it have a slightly sarcastic feel to it?
It does, and there's sarcasm going on through here in this story. Let's
okay.
keep reading.
Okay.
Someone asked, so we can blame that on God.
We blame it on God. He had the story written in a way that makes us ask sarcastic questions. Yes, we're going to get some sarcastic questions here in just a second. Let's get to them. So... the child is weaned, and Abraham makes a great feast. And again, everything is being specified. The child is just the child, not named, but Abraham is named. He makes a great feast in the day of Isaac's being weaned. And again, they use that et structure to specify the patient, even though it's the subject. In the being weaned of Isaac, you wouldn't normally have to say in the being weaned of object Isaac. Object? He's not the grammatical object, but he is the semantic. He's the semantic patient. He receives the object like I hit him. Him is an object. So in his being hit, he was hit. He is the subject in English. Here, Hebrew normally is like English, but here it goes against that. So once again, we get this Isaac being raised up and using this rare structure in biblical Hebrew. Okay, let's go on. Now Sarah saw that the son of Hagar, not named, very interesting. Here we had all of these names. Now he's not named. We know who it is, but... And the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, that she had born to Abraham, Metzahek, making fun of him. And there's all sorts of plays on Metzahek. It Some of the commentators thought that he was making fun of him, thinking that he was going to get the inheritance. Now, he's old enough to know better. He's 16, just for our, to remind us.
That's kind of like pulling a joke on somebody. Pull yeah. a joke, you make fun.
So he's making fun of him, like, who is this little runt, this little kid? You know, I'm the one.
Yeah, and this kid is now, what, 2, 3? He's been made.
Let's say 3.
3.
Gary says 4.
Because they used to nurse them long.
Let's say 3.
3, 4.
4, 2, 3. Okay. But he's making fun of Isaac. And so...
Okay, I have one other question about this weaning thing. The interesting thing is he throws this feast with the weaning at 3, 4, whatever.
Yes, for Isaac.
For Isaac. But there is no feast at the Brit.
There's no feast at the Brit. Well, that's mentioned. It isn't mentioned. That's true. Now, let's go on, because now she said to Abraham, Sarah doesn't get named here all of a sudden. Abraham is the one that is named. She says to Abraham, and we're going to look at this from Abraham's picture, from Abraham's side now. You know, get rid of that house help and her son, because the son of the house help will not inherit with my son Isaac. Now, this matter was very bad in the eyes of Abraham. Abraham didn't like that. It's both Ishmael and Yitzhak, they're both his sons. He didn't like it at all. So we're looking at it not from Sarah's perspective right now, but Abraham's perspective. And God said to Abraham, there's over-specification following Abraham through this part of the story. Don't let this be bad in your eyes, because the na'ar... Now, in Hebrew, did it change here? Does it say something like lad? How does your English? About the boy. Okay, a boy. Na'ar is a boy, but na'ar can also be used for a young adult, teenager, young man. Joseph goes down into Egypt. Joseph is called a na'ar.
Adolescent, isn't it?
Yeah. In this case, he's grown up. He's 16. And na'ar is a good word for that. Notice, though, that he doesn't call him yeled here.
Right.
But he calls him na'ar. So he accepts the age.
The range of na'ar in the Bible, you have Moses was 3 months old. He was called a na'ar. And you have Isaac, who's 37. He's called
a na'ar. So the na'ar is a lad, a male youth. But youths can fight, they can be strong. In this case, we have someone 16. The fact that he's called Na'ar, to me, tells me that the story writer knows what he's about to do with this. Let's see.
Nun Ayin Resh?
Yes, it is. So this Na'ar is... Don't let this affair be bad in your eyes. Do what Sarah tells you. Because in Isaac, your seed is going to be called. You know, the inheritance is going to follow Isaac. Also, this son, I'm going to make into a great nation. So, he gets this double promise, his inheritance through Isaac, yet Ishmael, not named here in this story, is going to become a great nation. So Abraham gets up early in the morning, and he takes bread, and he takes a skin of water. And now listen carefully. Vayiten el Hagar sam al shichma. And he gives it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the yeled, Now he's just changed the words to yeled. He's calling this 16-year-old a yeled. And it sounds as if he's putting it on her shoulder like it's a baby that she's carrying. Now, that's anybody listening to the story starts to catch the burlesque here, the strange way it's being told. Because she very obviously is not carrying a grown man. A 16-year-old is basically a grown man. He may still grow an inch or two. You know, if he's going to end up 5'9", he may only be 5'7". You know, if he's going to end up weighing 160 pounds, he may only weigh 140 right now. But
he's probably bigger than his mother.
He is bigger than his mother. We can take that as a given.
And says Abram put the yeled on.
Unless she was an Amazon, and she wasn't.
Yes. Abram put the yeled on her shoulder?
It doesn't say that exactly. It sounds like it. That's what I'm saying. This story is written like burlesque. And so as you read it, you wonder, Lord, what are we supposed to make of this? Because it says, he gave her this water skin, putting it on her shoulder and the boy. Or,
oh, in English it doesn't have that. Because you've got, in English you've got, he gave him the food and a skin of water. He set them on her shoulders, so she's got this water on her shoulders, and sent her off with the boy.
Sure, he sent her off with the boy. Why not? That's obviously what we're supposed to understand.
Right.
And so it made it very smooth. But if you're reading this in Hebrew,
that's an example of the smoothness of the
translation. If you're reading this in Hebrew, it is arresting.
Right.
Because all it says in Hebrew is, he gave her the water skin, putting it on her shoulder, and with the boy.
Yeah.
Period. That's all it says. And with the boy. So is the boy being put on the shoulder, or is the boy taking his mother in hand, leading her off into the wilderness? Obviously, knowing the reality, we have to interpret it like that translation did. The boy is with her. But it's worded as if he's a little baby. It's worded as if he's a papoose being put on... is the papoose the mother or the...
That's the baby.
It's the baby.
Yeah.
Okay. That's an Indian term from North America that means... a baby Indian child that's being carried in a blanket on the back of the mother. And that's what it sounds like here. But you don't put a 16-year-old boy on your back.
No.
Yes.
Could this be a metaphor as a way of saying she bears responsibility?
Yeah, that's what I was going
to... Perhaps. It is strange. Here's the thing that's strange. He's not named. And he's actually old enough to be protecting his mother, but he's not. He is not presented here as a protector of his mother. We'll find out later that he was fully capable. He's a bow and arrow man. I mean, you could have written this story like they're heading off and her son is going to lead her into the wilderness and take care of her and become a great nation. But it's written just the opposite. The son can't take care of himself. The mother is taking care of him. The son is being portrayed as a baby.
Because verse 15 says she put the boy under the bush.
Well, we're getting to that. Wait till you hear it in Hebrew. Wait till you hear it in Hebrew.
Yeah.
We're getting to that. Okay, so, and he sent her off. Okay, now, and he sent her off sounds like a new sentence. That's this translation here said, and the boy he sent off with her. It took those two phrases and translated it as one, made it very smooth. But you read it in Hebrew, it's and with the child.
Could he be crippled, I wonder?
You wonder.
Who knows?
Well, no.
Unlike those in Archer.
This is a burlesque writing. It's purposefully making us laugh. The story is purposefully making us ask questions that we wouldn't normally be asking. Okay, let's go on. And she went and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. Please note Beersheba. We know where Beersheba is. It's just south of Hebron. It's in the land of the Philistines. All of this fits, hangs together. The fact that you have an Egyptian woman, handmaiden, all of this fits. Later on, we end up in the desert of Paran. This fits here. This is not 1,000 kilometers away. We do have, remember, in the Middle East today, not in Abraham's time, but today we have a place called Mecca. People actually think Ishmael and Abraham dug up and founded Mecca. Well, as far as we can tell, Mecca didn't even exist in Abraham's day. When the Greek geographers traveled through Arabia, they recorded all these places and different. There were shrines, and they recorded all these things. There was no Mecca, which raises the question: you know, when in the world did Mecca ever arise and enter into the trade routes and whatnot? Apparently, after the Greek historians, much, much later. But before Muhammad, absolutely. No question, they had a shrine there when Muhammad was around. But when Abraham was around, it looks like there was no Mecca. I only bring that up because there's 1.5 billion people in Islamic tradition. They have Abraham traveling all the way down to Mecca. When you read this story here, everything is around Beersheba, and we won't get to it now, but it'll come up in a month. When Abraham dies, who buries him? Isaac and Ishmael, they're around. They are in the area here in the land. They're not down in 1,000 kilometers away. So anyway.
This is a too logical. He would send them off. Now, this is his son and he doesn't even want to go. He'd send them off with water, period.
Yes.
And no plan. But he could have sent them to somebody.
He could have sent them to somebody.
This is a woman with protection.
Well, it says, and she wandered. So, we don't know what kind of directions, what kind of expectations are there, but she is wandering. So the son isn't taking care of her. The son, who had become a hunter and a great man, doesn't take care of her. The hunter would have known how to find water and how to get to a place of civilization. Hunters have to do that, right?
Right. Yes,
okay.
Ken.
All right.
Meantime, he grew up to be Ari's father, so we think there's a relationship.
But anyway, let's keep reading because we've got some funny stuff. So the water runs out from the skin. And she threw the boy under one of the bushes. Now, this is metaphorical. The word throw here means she left him, she abandoned him. But the actual choice of the word is not abandon. They have good words for abandon. They have good words for leave neutral, leave behind, pejorative, abandon. They had good words for that. The author chose the word threw.
What is the word?
With this metaphor for abandon, leave behind. She threw him under one of the bushes. And again, this makes this 16-year-old boy into a baby. You know, because a woman can't throw, you can't throw a 16-year-old boy under a bush. So the author of this story has purposefully written this up to be humorous. And I said I was going to raise questions, and I wasn't going to answer them today. I don't know why the story is written this way, but I do know that God wants us to think about it, to think about what's going on in these relationships, and the whole story arrests us and causes us to stop and think about what's going on. We don't just read it and say, oh, this happened. So wait a minute, this is weird. Yeah. This is funny. Mm-hmm. This didn't just happen.
But we don't get any insights on Hagar's rejecting him, why she's disgusted with
we
him.
We do not get any insights. It the insights come from our stopping and saying, Lord, how are we supposed to learn from this story? Anyway, she threw the child under a bush, and she went and sat down opposite, about a arrow's shot distance. And she said, I do not want to see the death of the child. Again, this is Yelid, Yelid, Yelid. Even though we were using Na'ar earlier, right here, he's being presented almost like a baby.
Did you point out, or maybe you already did, I don't see Ishmael's name.
I did point, absolutely. Okay. Everybody's being overspecified. Sarah, the Lord, Abraham, all through there. When it shifts to focus on Abraham, Abraham gets specified, Sarah drops out. All of these names they're not just named to identify us, they are repeated and overspecified so that we are conscious of these characters and the roles they're playing and how they're going to become. They're going to become the fathers of the people of God, the fathers of faith, the directions that God's people are going to go. They're taking a turn right here in this story. There's a major turn taking place.
Which could be one reason why it's always yelling, yelling, yelling. We talk about the baby.
But it started off Na'ar.
Yeah.
Okay, anyway, let's go on.
The point is Ishmael's name is never, ever mentioned.
Exactly.
In this chapter.
Yeah. That is correct.
Anything Arab-Jewish inheritance, not the inheritance, I just wonder. Is there a reason he's put back in them?
Well, anyway, let's keep reading because we still have some more burlesque coming. Burlesque means like a clown at a circus. That would be burlesque. So we have some more funny stuff happening. She goes about an arrow's distance away. How far is that? Oh, it's a couple hundred yards. You can get an arrow to go, let's say 100 yards. They maybe didn't have that. Yeah, about 100 yards away. So she's sitting 100 yards away, football length, football field, and doesn't want to see it. So she sits against, over opposite the child, and she lifts up her voice. She can do that. And she cried. Now listen. Yeah. And God heard the voice of the boy. The Na'ar.
Oh, he's a Na'ar here.
Now he's a Na'ar, and God hears his voice. So the Na'ar, the 16-year-old, is making noise. It's not just a baby now. Now it's a Na'ar, but he's apparently whimpering as if he were a baby. We've been set up now. We're referring to him like he's a baby. Only now he's making noise. Babies make noise. Only now he's called a Na'ar.
But how weak is he without water also?
Yeah. Sure, but he's making noise. And here's what's funny is she lifts up her voice, she cries, and God hears her voice? No. And God hears the boy's voice. And it shifts back to the Na'ar. Again, unexpected kind of change going on. The storyteller has tripped us up again. Unexpected. Now we go on. And the angel of God calls out. Gary told me that this is the first time we get angel of God as a title. Before it just said, the Lord appeared and there were two angels with him, but it doesn't call him the angel of God. So here the angel of God calls out to Hagar from heaven, and he said to her, Malach Hagar, what's with you? What's your problem? Don't be afraid. God has heard your voice? No. Again. God's heard
the Na'ar.
What's your problem? God's heard the Na'ar's voice, and it's Na'ar again. That he's over there. What's your problem here? Don't be afraid. God's heard the boy over there. Get up. And now here is the last thing that hits me. Get up, pick up the boy. It uses a verb that you could stretch it and say pick up, meaning like grab him by the hand and make him stand up. But if you, they had a better verb for that. This is a verb that you would also use for pick up a cup, pick up a baby, you know. So,
and is he picking
so
up a na'ar
you
or
a get up, na'ar.
He's picking up a na'ar.
And pick up a na'ar. So this is why I know that the person knows that they're writing this funny. This is not just a bad written story. This is a purposefully arresting story. This is written this way to slow us down, almost to get us to laugh with Isaac. What a funny story. And so now, so get up, pick up the na'ar. You've got a 16-year-old. Just go over there and pick him up. Yeah, right. You know, hold on to his hand. Now that finally makes sense. Because I'm going to make him a great nation. And so God opened up her eyes and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled up the wineskin, the water skin, and she gave the na'ar water. So who's the one that's living through the thirst? It's the old lady, the 16-year-old vigorous youth. Again, helpless, like a baby. So it just, it is, it's humorous irony. I don't think this is sarcastic. I think burlesque is the right word. It's humorous irony going on here. I think that's what burlesque means. If it doesn't mean that, then correct me.
It's the Book of Esther.
It's the Book of Esther. Okay, well, that's humorous irony. So, and it happened that God was with the Na'ar, and he grew up, and he dwelt in the desert, and he became a rove kashat. Well, rove is actually what we call a rifle today in modern Hebrew, but this word rove, it isn't clear what it means here. Some have suggested following Targum Onkelos and taking rove as meaning the adolescent, the one growing up, as a rare synonym for adolescent. And he became an adolescent who was an archer. Or some have said, well, maybe this is dialectically different and it means the chief of archers. He became a Rav Kashat, you know, the head of an army of archers. I don't know. I don't know why the form is the way it is, but there it is. Again, causing us to stop. Here we have this helpless child, pictured like a 2 minutes? Oh dear. Here we have this helpless child who's pictured like a baby, 16-year-old young man pictured like a baby, and he does grow up to be a chief of archers. So, I mean, he's a mighty warrior. He's a mighty hunter. And he dwelt in the desert of Paran. That's just south of Beersheba. As you go down into that wilderness area, that's the area of Paran, south of the biblical Negev. The biblical Negev is like from Gerar over to Beersheba. It's actually a thin, narrow band. And what today people call the Negev is south of the biblical Negev. It's into that wild wilderness area, and this is called the wilderness of Paran. So, and she took him.
It's not the Paran Sinai?
Yes, it is. That's the Paran, but it's north of Sinai. Well, it's Paran. It's between the Negev and Sinai. Anyway, so his mother takes for him a woman from the land of Egypt. This whole area was under Egyptian control, no problem there. For a wife. And we're going to run out of time here, so we won't go on to the next story, which we had a well in this, and so now we're going to link it to Abraham as a well, and it starts off, I will just tell you the first part that doesn't come across in translation. So I will point it out to you. Now at that time, Abimelech and Phicol said to Abraham, God is with you in everything that you do, so swear an oath to me. Just like I've been good to you, you need to be good to me. Abraham said, I swear. And Abraham used to reprove Abimelech because of the well. Used to reprove. It's written in a way that means this is something that didn't just happen once. This was not a little misunderstanding. This was a major misunderstanding. It happened over and over again. And again, these biblical story writers are writing things up in ways that make us wonder just what was going on. How much abuse did this Abraham character take from Abimelech before he finally came up with a nice plan? He says, you know what, I'm going to lay out 7 sheep. And we're getting some etymological wordplay here. Be'er Sheva. Sheva is a root that can mean oath, but it also means 7. And so here we have 7 sheep, but we also have the oath. So we, you know, Abraham swears an oath. He also comes up, he never accuses Abimelech directly. It's always your servants. You know, your servants have been messing around with the well that I dug. And so let us clarify this issue. He doesn't say, you know, I have the right to it, I've dug it, and just leave it. He brings cattle, he brings sheep, he lays out 7 sheep. He appeases Abimelech. Greatly honors him. And that is something that will come up again when we get to the life of Sarah, which discusses her death and burial. It says, now this is the life of Sarah. Sarah was so old and she died. And as Gil Kopach said 20 years ago, that's a very short story. But that's in a couple weeks. That's chapter 23. Meanwhile, we see Abraham at the end of this chapter. We see Abraham very wisely dealing with a local chiefdom, a local king, and we are being asked to cut short our Bible study. So we're Abraham acting very wise. I'll leave it with that. I'll come back to the story. Why is the story of Hagar and Ishmael written the way it was written, as a humorous story? Isaac, people are laughing, people are making fun of Sarah. The story is written up for a 16-year-old boy as if it was a baby, as if he was a baby. And yes, God is reversing everything that we would expect. And it's all taking place in almost a burlesque write-up. And I don't know why. I just read it and see it. And so I share that with you to let you know that that God can tell a story in a funny way and still teach us and still expect us to come to Him and to be led and to hear His voice, even if I don't know what His voice is telling us right now. So let's just close in a very brief prayer. Lord, on earth we laugh. Sometimes we make fun of each other. And through it all, You work Your purposes. You have made Abraham the father of faith. You have called his inheritance through Isaac. You are leading us to a story that is coming up that is going to be a symbol for all time of something that You will do to provide for the whole human race through Isaac. We are preparing ourselves for that, Lord, and we appreciate how You have passed on this story to us. We acknowledge You as God. If You send one person to the wilderness, You give the inheritance to another person. We do not know Your purposes, but we acknowledge You as Lord. And so we say, thank You, Lord. We thank you for Ishmael becoming a great nation. We thank you for your inheritance of the land coming through Isaac. And we ask you to lead and teach us in the coming week. In Jesus' name we say, Amen.
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 Randy, does the original say the last?
How do I stop this? Just wait. Yes, laugh.
Laugh at her because my translation said laugh with her.
Fine.
But the same.
It's not, it isn't, it's ambiguous.
Oh, okay.
What I think is amazing is that
most everything in the story is quite obviously ambiguous.
Exactly.